I try to keep informed as to what's going on in the world. So I check the news at least once a day so I know what's going on. But to be honest, I'm not entirely sure it's good for my mental health at times because the news often just seems like, here's a list of all the bad things that are happening in the world. And I'm one of those people who can sometimes feel a bit overwhelmed by all that, by too much sort of bad information coming in at once. And it's, I don't know, ironic or strange in a sense because I've spent a lot of my life reading and studying and thinking about the Bible. And there's stuff in the Bible that, sounds like bad news, can be quite overwhelming. There's stuff in the Bible that makes sort of what you see on the BBC website seem like a celebration of all that's good in the world at times. And some of that bad news, some of that overwhelming stuff we get, we find in the books of the prophets in the Old Testament. And Isaiah is a prime example of that. You may remember last week's sermon, Oz spoke on chapter one of Isaiah. He sort of set the scene a bit and he read some verses from that chapter, and it spoke of God's judgment, God's coming judgment on the people of Judah because they had, because of their sin, because of the things they'd done wrong. And it wasn't necessarily particularly encouraging, the stuff you read in chapter one. You think that the daily briefing is bad at the moment. Imagine, Isaiah giving the daily briefing every day. And if you think, well, that's just chapter one, he's just introducing the book and he comes down hard, but he'll soften up a bit. He's just warming up and he'll soften up a bit as we go on. That's not what happens. We're looking at chapters two and three today. And if you thought, some of the stuff you read last week in chapter one was bad, it just keeps going. For example, this is some stuff from chapter 2, verse 19. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Or chapter 3, verse 1. See now the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water. Goes on. Chapter 3, verse 6. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, "You have a cloak. You be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins." But in that day, he will cry out, "I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me leader of the people." Go on towards the end of chapter 3. From verse 13 onwards, the Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard, and plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. Not much good news to be found there. And if you think, okay, chapters 1, 2, and 3, maybe it's a bit discouraging, it just goes on. It just goes on like that, chapter after chapter after chapter of the promise of God's judgment, the promise of God responding and acting for the sin of his people. The sin of injustice, the sin of his people abusing the poor, not looking after the fatherless and the widows, and the poor and the aliens that we sort of heard Oz mentioned that last week. And this is the theme that goes on, that God takes injustice seriously and he's going to respond. He's going to do something about it. When I was preparing the life group study on Obadiah, which I did, which some of you groups will have suffered through, and when we were preaching on Malachi, I think last year, one of the things I found when I was preparing both those studies is it's quite hard work to prepare studies or sermons on some of the Old Testament prophets because it just seems quite samey, I suppose. Every chapter is just, you know, different ways of saying you have let God down. You're not living the way God wants you to live. So God is going to come and judge and, you know, bad things are going to happen. Bad news, bad news, bad news. And it's quite hard to get through that sometimes. And maybe my attitude towards the prophets is a bit like my attitude towards the news. You know, I read them because I feel like I should be informed, because I feel like I should know what's going on, but I don't really ever expect to find good news. I don't really ever expect to find anything encouraging there. You know, I don't expect God to surprise me with hope. The other day, I was in Deal, taking Ruth to a physio appointment. And while she was in her appointment, I was walking along and I was actually thinking about this sermon, thinking about this topic, thinking about sort of this idea of unexpected hope, if you like. And while I was walking along in Deal thinking about this, I happened to see a window. And in this window, someone had cut out and stuck up four letters, the letters H-O-P-E. Hope. And it made me smile, it made me chuckle a bit, because it was almost like I was thinking about hope and unexpected hope, and then God says, there you go, James, there's some unexpected hope for you. You weren't expecting that, were you? To see hope, to find hope while you're walking down Deal High Street. And the thing is, there's something a bit random, something a bit unexpected in these opening chapters of Isaiah. We hear a lot about the judgment. We hear a lot about the terrible things that are going to happen because the people of God have not been faithful, have not been obedient to God. And then we read in chapter 2, almost seems almost random, seems almost like it's been dunked in there. It doesn't seem to make sense. This is what we read at the opening of chapter 2. So sandwiched between two passages where, speaking of the terrible things that are going to happen, we read this. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. We can be overwhelmed sometimes by the bad news we see on the television, on websites, in papers. We can be overwhelmed by that. All the news can do is really tell you what's going on. But the prophets are not just giving you news. They're bringing the word, the promises of God. And the thing about God is whatever message he gives, whatever message he brings, I don't think he ever really gives us a message that does not have hope in it. I don't think he ever really brings us something without hope. If you walk sort of round the corner from the church at Barton Road or from my house and go down a bit, you'll come to the site of the Chaucer School. Some of you will be very familiar with that site because Barton Church met there for quite a while in the 90s. I remember before we moved to Canterbury, when I was just going out with Ruth and I would come to see her in Canterbury, we'd go down to church at the Chaucer School. So some of you will know that school very well, and some of you will know that they're going to build a new school there, and some of you will have perhaps visited it or seen the site in recent weeks, in recent months, and seen that they have totally demolished the school, that it's totally been knocked down, because they're obviously planning to build a new school. And I don't know kind of how far they got with their plans, or sort of what the final thing's going to look like. But I can tell you this. God would not have demolished that school. He would not have demolished that school at the site of Chaucer without having the finished, rebuilt image in his head. Before he even sent the first bulldozer, the first wrecking ball in, God knows what the rebuilt thing is going to be like. That is where the hope comes from. That is what God does. He never demolishes anything without first knowing what he plans to rebuild in its place. He never brings judgment without first or also saying, look beyond the judgment to what I am going to do afterwards, after the demolition, after the hardship, after the struggle. Look at what I'm going to build. And we find that in Isaiah here, in these passages, throughout even the passages that sound so bleak and so dark and just like bad news, God puts moments of hope in there that are constantly saying, and if look beyond what's going to happen, look beyond the judgment that's going to come and see what I'm going to rebuild from the ruins. And my experience of life following Jesus is that very much sometimes we find ourselves like Chaucer school, demolished. We find ourselves standing in the middle of just ruins, and we look around the ruins of our life and we just can't see any hope. We just can't see anything except the damage, the destruction, and we can't see a way out. Yet my experience is that in those moments, God has already decided, God already knows what he's going to rebuild my life into. God already is looking beyond the demolition to the new creation on the other side of it. And that's what happens. Sometimes things get knocked down, things get demolished in our life, and we feel like we can't go on, and we feel like, where do we go from here? And things seem pointless and hopeless. But God never leaves us without hope, because he is always planning something better, to build something greater, something more beautiful, something more wonderful. My experience is that God never leaves us without hope. And if you hold on to that hope, then you're able to stand firm at those times where it seems like your life is just going through that process of demolition. Here's something that I have found helpful, because as I said, life for me has been sort of like up and down. Like, there have been times where I felt very close to God, times where God has worked in my life in quite amazing ways, done amazing things in my life. And there are times where I felt like it's all just been ruins and I'm just standing in the middle of ruins. And what I found really helpful is to remember in those times where I'm sort of down, where I'm standing in the ruins, remember that God is still at work. And it may not feel like he's at work in my life, but that's all right, because he is at work in someone's life. And I remember that somewhere out there in the world, the world's a big place, and somewhere out there, there's a lot of people in the world, somewhere out there, God is working miraculously in someone's life. And right now, I'm down, but out there, someone out there is being healed, or someone out there is meeting God for the first time. Someone out there is being set free from something amazing by God. Someone out there is having an absolutely incredible sort of experience of God, or taking a giant step forward on their journey of faith. That is happening to someone out there, even though at the moment I'm kind of at the bottom, I'm in the ruins. And then I remember, one day that'll be me again. One day I will be experience that again, because that is what happens. That's what's happened in my life. I've had those moments of closeness with God, and then I have moments where God feels distant, or life is hard and life is difficult. And I remember that, you know, this too shall pass. God will not leave me in the ruins. That's not his intention. He will rebuild, and once again, I will experience him again. I find that a helpful thing to do. And it may help you, it may not, it may sound like a too difficult for you to do at the moment, but and that's all right. But I want you to remember that when we are standing in ruins, when we feel like there is no hope, God never leaves us without hope, because he's already thinking about what he's going to build us into. And one day you will get there. One day you will be rebuilt. And we can have that hope in difficult times, I think, only if our hope is in God. I think if your hope is in God, then it is a firm hope. Hope is a word we use that can mean something vague. You know, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. I hope Queen's Park Rangers will win against Middlesbrough. That's not going to happen. But you can have kind of a vague hope that something will happen, but the way the Bible talks about hope being in God is anything but vague and uncertain. In Hebrews 6, we read this. We read the author of the letter of the Hebrews, he is explaining that, you know, God cannot lie. This is kind of the fundamental keystone to his argument he's making. He says, God cannot lie. So if God promises something, it's as good as done. It's going to happen. God, because God cannot lie. And in his argument in Hebrews 6, he's talking about the faith we have in Christ, saying you can put your faith, you can put your hope in Christ. And it's not a case of, well, I hope Christ will come through for me. I hope Christ will, you know, will be enough. I hope God will forgive my sins. And he's saying God cannot lie. God has promised that he will. And in Hebrews 6, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Other translations say our hope is certain. So if your hope is in God, it's as good as done. It's true. It's certain. It's not a wishful thinking. I hope God will come through for me. It's as good as done, says the author of the letter to the Hebrews. By contrast, if your hope is in something other than God, it is less than certain. Isaiah, the chapter we read, this is what Isaiah says in chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. It goes on to verse 17. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. And 2:22, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Isaiah is telling us, God is telling us through Isaiah, that if you put your hope in people, if you put your hope in things, you'll be disappointed. It's destined to fail. It's destined to collapse. And Isaiah doesn't say, you know, well, there's a five, if you put your hope in people, there's a 5% chance they'll come through for you. They'll deliver. But there's a 95% chance they won't. So better not risk it. Better play the odds and go for, you know, the 95% chance and put your trust in God. Isaiah says, it's 100% chance that people will fail and let you down. It's 100% chance that if you put your trust in things and people, they will not be able to deliver you. It's not an uncertain thing. It's a certain thing that you will be disappointed. You will be let down. You will be left in ruins if you put your hope in people, if you put your faith and trust in things. But by contrast, if you put your hope and trust in God, who, as the author to the Hebrews says, cannot lie. If you put your hope and trust in God, then you get something else. If you put your hope and trust in people, Isaiah says, chapter 2, these are the verses I read earlier. Verse 19, if you put your trust in people, men will flee to the caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground. from the dread of the Lord and the splendour of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendour of the majesty when he rises to shake the earth. That's what you get if you put your trust in things, in people. But what does Isaiah say we get if we put our trust in God? Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It's like God is saying, "I looked to my people to provide justice, to care for others, to look after people, to take care of things. I looked to my people to do that, but they didn't. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to come and do it. And when I come and do it, it's going to be done right. It's going to be done properly. There will be no disappointment. There will be no failure. There will be no sense of being let down. There will be no disaster. There will be no dread. There will be no anxiety. There will just be God and his people walking together, talking together, being together." This is what Isaiah says. This is the promise Isaiah brings and says, if you put your trust in people, they will fail. If you put your trust in things, they will let you down. If you put your trust in God, if you put your hope in God, well, it's as good as secure, it's as good as done. The good things will happen. The good things will come. You can't choose what life will throw at you. But you can choose where you put your hope. You can choose what you rely on. When you look at the news, all they can do is tell you what's happening in the world. Tell you what's going on in the world. The news can't really equip you or help you deal with it. The news can't really do anything other than say, this is what's happening. If you want hope, you have to go somewhere else. If you want hope, you have to look somewhere else. Saint Columba of Scotland said this quote. I'm going to read it. Saint Columba. It's an old quote, so the language is a bit archaic. I'll read it a couple of times. Hopefully you'll get the gist. Saint Columba said, "Since all the world is but a story, it were well for thee to buy the more enduring story rather than the story that is less enduring." I'll repeat that. Saint Columba. "Since all the world is but a story, it were well for thee to buy the more enduring story rather than the story that is less enduring." I really like that quote, partly because, you know, I have a soft spot for stories and I like the idea of viewing life as a story. But St. Columba's point is, since, you know, everyone's got to live life, everyone's got to live, write their own story, everyone's got to go through life, you may as well invest your life in something that lasts rather than something that doesn't. You may as well write a story that's going to go beyond past your death than a story that's just going to stop, full stop, when you die and sort of be forgotten and be buried sort of in a library somewhere. In other words, you know, use your life to build things that last, because you can build all sorts of things for yourself with your life. You can build all sorts of great empires, great, magnificent things. But you know what? The bulldozers are coming. The bulldozers are coming. God's going to level the whole site because he has in mind something better, something more magnificent, something built with foundations that go down through eternity, something that will last beyond eternity. And we now can begin to dig those foundations. We now can be a part of that plan that's going to last for eternity. So if you're going to build something with your life, make sure it's something that lasts. And if you're going to put your hope in someone, well, it may as well be the one who lasts forever.